The woman kept in her closet a shoebox that she wouldn't allow her husband to open. But when she was on her deathbed and with her blessing, he opened the box. And he found a crocheted doll and $95,000 in cash. He was puzzled, and so he asked her to explain. Well, she said, "My mother told me the secret to a happy marriage was to never argue. Instead, I should keep quiet and crochet a doll." Her husband was touched because there was only one doll in the box. That meant that she'd only been angry with him only once in 60 years. "But what about all that money?" he asked. Oh, she said, "That's the money I made from selling the dolls." So guys, if your wife is in the crafty corner here on Thursday afternoons, or the knitting crochet, then maybe you need to have a talk. We're going to turn to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. And in this text, the Apostle John is talking about something that everybody wants, L-O-V-E, love. There's nothing else that fulfills the heart of a person more than love. And whether we find it or not, can have a big impact on us. If someone gets enough love, they'll probably turn out to be an emotionally stable and well-adjusted person. But if someone doesn't receive much love, they are more likely to struggle with various forms of dysfunction in life. That's because much of our behavior is actually motivated by our search for love. And because there's such a lack of real love in the world, that search can often be misguided and even scary. One of the most popular rock ballads of all time is "I Want to Know What Love Is" by the group Foreigner. And I bet if we had a karaoke machine here this morning, there's a lot of you that could come up here and you'd be able to sing that song, wouldn't you? You probably know how it goes. "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me." Fortunately for everyone, we don't have a karaoke machine here this morning. We're not going to sing that. The fact is that we all want to know what love is, and we want someone to give us some. Real love is something that everyone wants, but not necessarily something that we all understand. However, if you want to know what real love is, then we can read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. And that is our text for this morning. Now, the Apostle John wrote to the church these words. He said, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us." Let's focus for the first few minutes on the deepest of all statements in John's letter, that God is love. John wrote, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love." Now, this statement, "God is love," is a third of three expressions in John's writings throughout the Bible that help us understand the nature of God. Let me show you what I mean. In the fourth chapter of John's gospel, he records the words of Jesus when he says, "God is spirit." And then in First John chapter 1, verse 5, he wrote, "God is light." And now in John chapter 4, verse 8, he tells us, "God is love." And so John tells us that God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. And all three of these statements help us better understand the nature of God. For example, the statement that God is spirit speaks to us about his infinite and eternal nature. We understand that God, because he is spirit, he's not limited to time and space like his creatures are. He's unlimited and ageless. He's without beginning or end. God is spirit. He is infinite and eternal. And the statement that God is light speaks to us about his holy nature. In the Bible, light symbols is a symbol of holiness, and darkness is a symbol of sin. God is light. God is holy. He is sinless. And every attribute, every quality of God is holy. That means everything about God is pure and untainted. But what does John mean when he tells us that God is love? One thing that John is telling us is that love is a necessary part of God's nature. Just like God being infinite or eternal or holy is a necessary part of God's nature. You see, if God wasn't infinite, he wouldn't be God. If God wasn't eternal, he wouldn't be God. If God wasn't holy, he wouldn't be God. And if God wasn't loving, he wouldn't be God. And so we can reason that there is something about God's nature that makes love a necessary part of it. Now, because we know that God is eternal, we can conclude that love is a necessary part of God's nature from all of eternity, even before there were any humans or angels to love. In other words, God didn't just start to love after he created angels and humans. And if love is a necessary part of his nature, then he's been loving for all of eternity, even before time began. So we might ask, well, if God has always existed, even before anything else was created, how was it possible for God to know love if he existed alone in eternity? And what is it about God that made love such a necessary part of his nature from all of eternity? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus gives us the answer to those questions. When Jesus prayed, he said, "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. And then they can see all the glory you gave me. And here it is, because you loved me even before the world began." You loved me before the world began. The reason love has been a necessary part of God's nature from all of eternity is because God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God existing in three co-equal divine persons, or what we call the Trinity. Now, the term Trinity describes a relationship, not of three gods, but one God who is three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity is difficult and perplexing to us. But understanding that the Bible affirms both the oneness of God and the deity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is what the Trinity teaches us. And although the word Trinity is not in the Bible, theologians use the word in an effort to define the fullness of the Godhead in both the terms of God's unity and diversity. Unity, that God is one; diversity, three equal persons. Trying to understand an infinite God with a finite human mind, that could be pretty tough. That's why the doctrine of the Trinity is so important. Because when we're left on our own to try and understand the nature of God, you know, our human minds can come up with some very messed up and crazy ideas. And that's why the doctrine of the Trinity is so important, because it sets the limits of human speculation about the nature of God. In other words, good doctrine is like a set of guardrails that keeps us from going off track into doctrinal error and coming up with all kinds of ideas that are not true about God. R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, "The doctrine of the Trinity does not fully explain the mysterious nature of God. Rather, it sets the boundaries outside of which we must not step. It defines the limits of our infinite reflection, or finite reflection, sorry, and demands that we be faithful to the biblical revelation that in one sense God is one, and in a different sense, he is three." Now, the idea of the Trinity can be a challenge for our human brains. Trying to understand it can tire out that muscle between our ears. But don't let that discourage you, because the mystery is a part of learning about God. You know, when you fly in a Boeing 747 airplane, most of us don't understand how 7 tons of metal can take off and fly above the clouds. But we can still appreciate and accept the reality of modern flight. In a similar way, human limitations inhibit our ability to understand all of the mysteries of God. But even in our limited understanding, we can still appreciate the wonders of God that are made known to us through his revelation, through the Bible. And because we are limited, it's important that our ideas come from the Bible and not just some human fantasies. The Bible affirms both the oneness of God and the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's how we are to understand God. That's how we understand him to be. And that's why we believe in the Trinity. Now, I say all that to say this, that in this mystery of the Trinity, we find a very wonderful truth, that God is love. Because the fellowship of the Trinity is a loving relationship. The Father has been loving the Son for all eternity. And the Son has been loving the Father. Their relationship has existed from all eternity, and it's a part of God's nature. How could the Trinity exist if love wasn't a part of God's nature? How could there be unity without love? And how could love exist for all eternity if it wasn't for the Trinity? Who would they have to love if they didn't have each other? When John says that God is love, he means that love is as much a part of God's nature as the Holy Spirit is a part of God's nature. Now let's look at the connection between verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." And verse 13 says, "And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us." So verse 12 says that God lives in us. His love is brought to full expression in us. Verse 13 says that God lives in us and he's given us his Spirit as proof that he lives in us. This is really two ways of saying the same thing. John is telling us that the expression of God's love in us is the same as God putting his Spirit in us. In other words, the Spirit of God is the living, personified love of God living in us. God is love because from all of eternity, love has been the divine attribute that's uniting the Trinity. And when you become born again, God puts his Spirit in you. And you come into fellowship with God. You enter into fellowship with the Trinity. And that fellowship is united by God's infinite love. And that's why John tells us, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, if we can grasp all that this morning, we probably have enough to think about already. But there's more. John tells us that God demonstrated his love through Christ. In verse 9, he says, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real life, love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." John tells us plainly that God sent Christ into the world because of God's love for us, not because of our love for him. The remarkable thing about God's love is that he extends it to people who aren't even interested in it, people who, in fact, want nothing to do with him. Just like Adam and Eve, every human being has turned away from God. We have chosen to do our own thing and live our own way. And like Adam and Eve, we didn't go looking for God. He came looking for us. And when he found us, he laid down his life for us. He did that for us while we were still sinning against him. And John tells us, this is real love. Let's take a moment to look at how he describes it. First of all, John tells us that God sent his Son and gave us life. He sent and he gave. The coming of Christ was a generous act initiated by God. God expressed his real love by generous giving. He sent his Son into the world and he gave us the gift of eternal life. Next, John calls Jesus' death a sacrifice. In other words, Jesus' death was an unselfish act. And so through Christ, we learn that real love is unselfish. Christ went to the cross and he shed his blood for you and me. His love was an unselfish love. And next, John tells us that God took away our sins. And so we learn that real love is also forgiving. So here we have at least three things that we know about God's love. It's generous. It's unselfish, and it's forgiving. Now, another description for real love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul tells us, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now remember, this verse of Scripture wasn't originally written for wedding ceremonies. It was written for the church. It was written for Christians. It was written for you and me. And it wasn't just a poem. It was meant to be put into practice. It was meant to become a lifestyle. And that's why John goes on to tell us we ought to love as God loves. We ought to love as God loves. He wrote to the church, dear friends, since God loves us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. The most difficult thing about love is that it involves other people. Our relationships will test the depth of love that we have. It'll always be tested in our marriages, be tested in our families, it'll be tested in our church, in our friendships, our work relationships, and even how we treat our neighbors. When John wrote this letter, he wrote it to a church that had been through conflict. He's writing as a pastor to a church that has having some serious relationship issues. And we don't know the details there, but it appears that they had some doctrinal disagreements over the person and work of Christ. And then the dispute led to infighting, and then power struggles and divisions. You know, it's a little disappointing to learn that the early church had these kinds of relationship problems, even with an apostle pastoring them. And it can be equally disappointing when 2,000 years later, some churches still struggle with a lack of love and unity. And there are many issues which may cause division in churches these days. Some are serious theological issues. Some are racial. Some are cultural. Sometimes churches fight over things like worship styles or ministry strategies or what color the carpet should be. There will always be differences of opinion in the church. That's something we can count on. We won't always agree on everything. But the test of unity isn't whether or not we can always agree. The test, real test of unity, is can we love each other in spite of our differences? Isn't that the test of any loving relationship? If God loved us while we were still sinners, shouldn't we be willing to love one another? Isn't that what John means when he writes, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Let's take a moment to be reminded of how Scripture instructs us to treat each other. In Romans 12, 10, it tells us to honor each other. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, it says, respect everyone and love your Christian brother and sister. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it talks about serving. Peter tells the church, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, and he tells us, use them well to serve one another. And in Luke 17, verse 4, Jesus commanded us to forgive. He said, even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. And one more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul reminds us to be encouragers. He wrote, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so we are instructed to honor, respect, serve, forgive, and encourage one another. If someone was to ask you how we are doing relationally here at Westside, how would you answer? I hope that most of you would feel positive about it. I hope you'd give a positive answer. I hope so. We are a diverse group of people who seem to appreciate the cultural and social diversity that's at our church. Overall, there seems to be an increasing sense of unity and love here. There's a feeling of warmth and friendliness that people feel when they come here. And there are some very caring ministries that go on at Westside. On a certain level, I would describe Westside as a loving congregation. I think that's the kind of church that all of us want to be a part of. The harder question to face is, how deep is that love? You see, when John tells us that God's love is brought to full expression in us, I get the sense that he's talking about something more than polite smiles and friendly handshakes. John's talking about expressing the love that comes from God and is put inside of us by his Spirit. He's talking about a real love that isn't superficial. It's deep. Real love involves a deep commitment. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we face the challenge of real love. It's in the commitment. Westside Church is our church family, yours and mine. And John tells us that we should love each other with a love that comes from God, from his Spirit. And so this morning, as I conclude, I want to challenge each of us to develop close and deep, committed, loving relationships within our church family. In order to do that, we'll have to love as God loves. We'll have to be generous, unselfish, and forgiving. We'll need to honor, respect, serve, and encourage one another. If we want to be a part of a church where God's love is brought to full expression, then it begins with us. It begins with a deep commitment to one another. You see, the loving church you're looking for is the one that you're already at, if you're willing to make that kind of a commitment. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as I pray with you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing your love with us. As we understand more clearly from your nature this morning, from the Word, that you are love. From all of eternity, that is your nature. And we thank you because of your love, you sent Jesus to die for our sins that we could be forgiven. You're generous and unselfish and forgiving. And we thank you that your Spirit, the living personified love of God, comes to live within us, to empower us. And Father, we ask that that would change us, that we would be secure in the love of our Heavenly Father, secure enough that we would be generous in giving love to others. Help us to grow, Lord, in this, in our relationships. Help us to honor, to serve. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to walk in this as your Spirit empowers us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be very self-aware and mindful, and that we would grow together as the people that you call us to be, that we would reflect who you are. You said that they'd know your disciples by how they love one another. And so, Lord, we want to be that witness, and help us to walk in that. Fill us afresh with your Spirit today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.